Would you open your Bibles to Philippians, the second chapter? We're going to read from Philippians, the second chapter. While you're turning there, I do want to also extend a welcome to those who are visiting with us. We do thank you for taking the time to come and study. And we hope that what we talk about is first and foremost in harmony with the will of God, and then that it's beneficial to you as well as to each one of us here this morning as we share from God's Word. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read from the New King James, and all the readings that we'll have this morning will be from the New King James, and I'll read the first four verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not on only on his own interest, but also on the interests of others. I wonder how many times we find ourselves in the mood for and having the attitude that everything around us is about me. If you think about that and contemplate it, you get an idea of what today's lesson is going to be about. Just by looking at that berry, this berry, not that berry, although if you want to call out too, what do you think the lesson would be about if it's about me? Don't say Joe Shane.
Self-centeredness.
And it's not about you. Self-centeredness, yes. It's about the idea of self-centeredness. And that's a problem for each and every one of us if we allow ourselves to so concentrate on our lives in such a way that we begin thinking everything is about us. When we looked at the garden, the reading that Russ shared with us, we find that a lot of what was going on there was an appeal to Eve and to what everything was for Eve and the response, the reactions, all that Eve would gain from the forbidden fruit. We also want to understand that when we talk about this sort of thing, we're talking about a society today that is really wrapped up in the idea of me. The humanist philosophy that began to really be propagated after the Second World War has taken hold throughout the generations since then. Even we who were baby boomers found ourselves wrapped up in what we thought about everything rather than what might have been the attitudes that would be good for us to listen to from others. Since then, there was an entire generation that was called the Me Generation. Even the millennials today and the Gen Xers have within them that sense of, what is it about me? What's good for me? What's important for me? It's taken over our society, and I suspect it's taken over some of us as well. And it certainly would be a danger for each and every one of us. I would say also that this idea about self and the importance of self has generated an industry that's very, very productive for those who are writing self-help books. It's a multi-billion dollar a year industry. And there are various aspects of this idea that really get into everyone's lives and really does permeate what's going on around us. What we need to recognize is that there are those who find themselves to be very self-absorbed about the things that they're involved in and what they're up to. And it really is to ignore others, and usually we think of that individual as rather narcissistic. There are individuals that are really wrapped up in self-glorification. These individuals really want to promote what they are all about, and in doing so, what we really find is that that's an attitude and that's a promoting the sense of a vanity, a sense of an arrogance, the sense of a boastfulness that takes place in them. There are individuals that even take the idea of service and turn it on its head and make it about self-service. And in that sense, what is good for me in selfishness and in what is good for me in the sense of greed and what I can acquire and attain to. Some individuals find themselves wrapped up in self-will. And when you get down to self-will, what you're really talking about is the idea of setting aside the will of God and gaining what is simply a stubbornness, because everybody has to accommodate what I want because of my own self-will. Individuals will find themselves wrapped up in obedience only to what they think they need to be obedient to. And what they end up doing in relation to the Word of God is they become lawless because of that self-obedience and self-awareness to what they are wanting. All of these things, I think, should be viewed as deplorable attitudes for us to have. And the Scriptures condemn all of them in their various forms, and we need to be aware of that. We need to recognize that as children of God, it is not what God wants us to do, and that is to center on ourselves. Now, does that mean that there are times when we need to kind of pull back and just refresh ourselves? Absolutely, that needs to happen within us. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those individuals who really want to so focus on themselves as to the exclusion of the folks around them. And even among those who are children of God, finding themselves excluding others because they're wrapped up in themselves. When we take this whole idea and bring it in to the idea of religion, what should be a good thing, and I know that a lot of people like to say, well, religion's a bad thing. I'm talking about religion in the sense of that which is in compliance with the will of God to praise, worship, and honor God within our lives. But even by corrupting ourselves and our own selfness, our own self-centeredness, we turn that very religion of worshiping God into idolatry. That almost sounds as if it's excluding the possibility, because they are mutually exclusive terms. It should be, but when we're caught up in ourselves, we end up blending them and bringing about the worst of what God would want of us. Paul warned the Colossians in Colossians 3 verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The idea of covetousness is almost singularly, though not so, but almost singularly the whole idea of what self-centeredness is about. Because covetousness always calls for bringing something for our exclusivity, bringing something for what others had to what we want within our lives, and to the exclusion of anyone else. And that's why Paul says that covetousness becomes an idol before us. And recognize that when God talks about idolatry here, what he's saying here is that we are replacing God. We are replacing true religion with the religion about ourselves. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Romans, we want to read in the first chapter of Romans. We're going to begin at verse 18 and read a few verses there. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is showing how individuals can take that which God has presented as acceptable to God and just turned it around. And in so doing, destroy all that preeminence of God that He has given for us to honor and to glorify. Engaging in that sense of self-centeredness. Another area that we see destruction coming about is the fact that relationships begin to fall apart. They begin to degenerate. They begin to lose the impact. They begin to lose the cohesiveness that relationships are supposed to have. We might say, by definition, relationships suggest the mutual joining together in whatever particular aspect that relationship is about. But when we bring selfishness, when we bring self-centeredness into that relationship, we are going to destroy the benefits that relationship was supposed to be giving. Now catch this. To be giving others, but also ourselves. That's the destructive nature of self-centeredness. We take relationships that God gave us that were to be things that were good and beneficial to us individually, and because of self-centeredness, we fail to get all that that relationship was supposed to be about. And we deprive ourselves. That's the irony of self-centeredness. We deprive ourselves of that which God intended for us to gain because we elevate ourselves above that which God intended for us to be in those relationships. So no matter what you were to be in that relationship, even if you happen to be in the relationship in a position of greater honor, and that's God-given honor to it, when you bring selfishness in, you destroy the very honor, and this is kind of, again, one of those paradoxes of all of this, you destroy the very honor God wanted you to get from the relationship. And you destroyed it by your own selfishness. So it degenerates. The worship that we're involved in, the relationships we're involved in, fall apart because of that sense of self-centeredness, because of that sense of humanists within our thinking at times. We end up denying the very nature of what God intended us to be. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to 1 John, the 4th chapter. By the way, while you're turning there, I'll just say I think it's good for us from time to time to inject Bible passages into our on the screen there, where you've got to get your Bible out and turn and read, or get your device out and go over to it. But in 1 John, the 4th chapter, notice what John tells us beginning at verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Part of that understanding of relationships is the willingness and the ability to love others greater than ourselves. And by that I mean not that we dishonor and degrade our love of self in the biblical sense, but rather that we allow the love that we have for others to be so supportive so that at times it diminishes the importance of our love in the relationship because we're more involved in the love of the other. And in doing so, we gain the greatest benefit of those relationships that God has asked of us, that God has given us to have and to enjoy. So we find ourselves put together in its truest sense when we are most willing to include others and not exclude others by selfishness. Over in Acts 20, in verse 35, Paul shares this piece of Jesus' word that isn't recorded in the Gospels, but Paul shares it with us. I have shown you a better way by laboring like this, that you might support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By having a lack of self-centeredness, we're able to do for others. When we have self-centeredness, we can't do as much for others. Because if we have those around us who are truly in need, but we find ourselves so wrapped up in ourselves that, let me just give the illustration, that we get ourselves so deeply in debt to the purchasing of things that we want for ourselves that when the need arises for others, we have no extra money. It's all committed to some credit card or some bank for things about us. It would be interesting if we found ourselves in debt because we'd gone out and borrowed to help people in some needy situation, and we went out and borrowed to help do some good work for someone someplace else in something that arose, and therefore all of our debt that we have is actually because of what we were doing for others. Except for the debt we take on for our children, that seldom is the case. And so we have to be careful that as we examine our lives, I would suggest to you that even, and you might not have thought the lesson would go quite in this direction, if I get myself so caught up in debt that I'm not able to share with others and help others who are in need, then I think I have failed in what Jesus says, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm not talking about if I'm making an income that just barely allows me to have food, clothing, and shelter. And there are places in this world that do just that. That's all they can do. And there may be some in this world, or even in the United States, that have jobs that are of such a low pay scale that with the cost of living today, barely can provide a house, a roof over your head, clothing on your body, and food. That may arise. But other than those circumstances, I've got to be careful that I haven't found myself self-centered in the debt that I've taken on and accumulated in my life. It's important for us to recognize how this does indeed degenerate, destroy relationships. It can destroy the relationship between a husband and a wife, self-centeredness. It can destroy the relationship between one who is in need and one who could supply the need. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy the relationship of brothers and sisters who are to be worshiping together because of self-centeredness. It destroys relationships, so we need to keep that in mind. The me-first philosophy is of no value in any relationship that God praises, that God authorizes, that God wants us to be involved in. We need to keep that in mind. In contrast, the New Testament teaches us just the opposite. In the simple example of the husband and wife relationship, he goes on in verse 22, we think about wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Let's back up a verse. Here's a passage where that word is used for everybody. submit to one another in the fear of God. So while we naturally think of a relationship of the husband and wife, and it is applicable to the point we've been making, it's also applicable as we relate to one another. Me first does not allow that to take place. In the Philippian letter, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others." So clearly from these passages, I would hope that we see and we would agree on the fact that indeed relationships do degenerate as we deal with self-centeredness. And what we end up doing is detesting ourselves. And I know that most people that are really caught up in themselves, if you tried to share this thought with them, would probably rebuff you because they can't imagine how they can detest their glorious self. And let me just say, while I'm going to go ahead and talk about this idea of detesting self, there may be people that are so caught up in themselves that they indeed go through their entire life not realizing the damage they've done to who they are and all that they could have been in the relationships that they shared. They end up not doing their duty for others because they were selfish. They failed to get the blessing that Jesus talked about in the passage there we read in the book of Acts. So there is an irony here that when an individual is fulfilling themselves, when they're finding themselves, when they're trying to just like myself, some say, what they end up doing is moving further and further away from the self that God wants us to be. And to understand that as well. There is truly a neurosis within individuals that get caught up in self. How can a man come to know himself if he is not willing to think about doing that which God wants him to do? If knowing myself is simply the idea of wrapping everything in self-exploration to the exclusion of others, then I've failed to understand who self is to be in the eyes of God. We need to recognize the words of our Lord and the importance of what He said there in Matthew, the 20th chapter, 25 through 28. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Look at the great contrast there. The master to the slave. He goes on to say, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many." If the Son of God, who lived the perfect life, can say to His disciples and to say to you and I today through the writing of Matthew 20 that I need to be serving because Jesus Christ needed to be serving, who are you? Who am I to suggest that I'm too good to serve? That's not something I do. I can't be bothered with that. We need to be careful that self-centeredness does not end up creating a detested attitude about who we are. And I would suggest that it will do just that. And if you don't think so, then it means that you could very well end your life always being caught up in yourself, and on the day of judgment, there will be no room for you within the kingdom of God. If I get self-centered and remain self-centered, there's no room for me in the kingdom of God. Think about that for just a moment. Think about all that that is saying. When you think of what heaven is like, whatever the pictures you have of it as the new heaven and new earth, I would suspect for you it is an image of vastness. And in that way, spectacularly marvelous. Right? Yeah. If one continues in self-centeredness, if I live my life here on earth in self-centeredness, in all that eternal bliss, there's no room for me. That means I have to go where there will be room for the all-consuming of me. And the only place I can imagine that to be is the blackness of eternal damnation. There is no room for the all-encompassing me in eternal life. There's plenty of room for the all-encompassing me of eternal damnation. Paul warned Timothy, men will be lovers of themselves. And that warning, while given back in the middle of the first century, is applicable throughout the centuries, even to today. Let's remember again what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 2. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Because when we think of Jesus Christ and the love that he has, we would also think of him with regard to selflessness. And so let us emulate Christ in selflessness as we deal with those around us and as we go through this day. I thank you for your attention this morning. And as always, we want to close with an invitation, because John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this morning? You're walking in darkness if you've not yet died with Christ in the waters of baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. You're walking in darkness if you've not been willing to repent of that walk in darkness and come to the light. You're walking in darkness if you're not willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where do you stand this morning in relation to Jesus Christ? You need to die with Him in baptism. We'd love to witness that rebirth. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front, as we stand together and as we sing the song of encouragement.